Well, good morning. If you're a visitor with us this morning, or if you haven't been here for a little bit, then you need to be caught up this morning a little bit on the fact that we're studying a small series topically through the scripture, looking at the call that God gives to his children, the church, to be about a particular work of offering help to the community. How do we offer help? How do we offer hope to the community? And then today we're going to be adding the third element of that. How are we going to be offering a home? And we said that offering help comes in a couple of different ways, and we only talked about three of those, but we talked about offering advocacy, we've talked about offering hospitality, and we've talked about offering comfort, all those things that God gives to us. And we're to share with them the hope as we are giving that help. We're trying to provide at the same time the hope of the gospel, that anchor for the soul that people so desperately need and that we, by God's grace, have experienced. This morning, we want to add that third aspect to our ministry of grace, namely the invitation to people in our community to find a home among the people of God. And as we've been learning how to do these things, we've realized that really all we're doing is offering what God has already provided to us. He has given us help in many, many ways. He has offered us hope. So we have received, for example, the advocacy of God himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. We've been provided for in our needs, God's hospitality. We have received the comfort of God in some of the hard things we face in this life. In the same way, we then offer hope. It's the hope that we ourselves have in Christ, hope of salvation in him. In the same way, today we offer a home. And by that I mean, what we're doing is we're encouraging people to make the Columbus Reformed Presbyterian Church their home because God has given us a home here. We welcome others into the family of God to which we at some point were added. And we do that in a tangible way in a community of believers who are locally gathered as a particular church, a congregation in one place. And in order to consider that, I want us this morning to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. If you wouldn't mind turning there with me, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 11 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. We've heard a great deal in our order of service, the psalms we've been singing, some of the other things we've looked at this morning already about the home that God provides, the household of God. Let's hear what he says in Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came, and he preached peace to you who once were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We're going to be looking particularly just at the idea found in verse 19, so that we were no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There's a lot of interesting language put in there that has to do with this idea of household. We are the household of God, but we're also being built up into a house in which God himself dwells. God promised to come and dwell in our midst in our call to worship this morning. We saw that. And we're talking about that very thing that we're offering to those in our community this morning. Some of you know that I've been teaching at Paideia Christian Co-op here recently, and I've been teaching a class that I've gone over a number of times, Biblical Covenants. One of the things that keeps surprising me each time I teach that class is how often I come to the idea that God pursues a fallen people. God, at the fall, we've been looking at Genesis a lot in the beginning here, and as we look at man's sin and his rebellion against God, it's always surprising how this God just doesn't do away with those who are rebelling against him, bring about justice immediately, but what he does is he pursues them and seeks a relationship to bring restoration and reconciliation. These people don't have any particularly redeeming qualities in them by which he might sort of look down into the future and say, well, they're going to be good at this point, so therefore I'll have mercy on them, or those kinds of things. Nothing like that at all. There's nothing there. Rather, by his grace, he sovereignly determines to save some and to make these people who are rebellious into his people. It's a beautiful picture. I have the children memorize sort of a summary of all of the covenantal picture of what God does, and that is that God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. A beautiful picture of grace. One of the richest and most endearing things about God's grace, I think, is the fact that we have access now to the Father. He becomes our Father, the Father in heaven. I who deserve his wrath, I who deserve his hatred, in a sense, have instead been loved by this God. The God who spoke the universe into being and rules over everything. He says to me, and he says to you, I have made you my own treasured possession, my own son. I give you all the inheritance that's mine. You're now my child. You have access to the Heavenly Father, a remarkable gift of grace. Now, through his Son, Jesus Christ, I've been granted access by the Spirit to his Father. So then I'm no longer a stranger. I'm no longer an alien to this glorious God, as Ephesians says. But I have become a fellow citizen with the saints, and I'm now, this remarkable gift of God is that I now am a member of the household of God. If I'm a member of the household, I belong there. I have benefits there. I couldn't believe it if it weren't written down in this book of the Bible here, Ephesians chapter 2. But there it is. I have a home in God's family, in his household. I have a home in God. So as we consider this truly awesome privilege and then desire to take that privilege that is ours, as we have received help, as we have received hope, as we've received the home from God, we are now taking that, offering it to others, that privilege to our community. And as we do that, we really have to recognize that the church is the family of God. Theologians like to speak about the invisible church and the visible church. They make that definition. And the invisible church really is made up then of every person who's ever been included in God's family by grace, those who believe in God throughout all history. This is the invisible church. The visible church, though, in a sense you have to think about the invisible church as a concept, because you can't put your fingers on it. It's not tangible to you. It's an idea. But the visible church is not just a theological concept, a definition. It's the concrete, real people of God living on the earth who are visible to the community, to people in the world, by their public testimony as they join together in local areas and they say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I make a public profession of my faith. And they do this in the communities in which they live, so they become visible in the area. And when we speak of offering people in our area or our community, offering them a home, we have to define kind of what we're talking about. Because if you think about offering a home to people who live in our community, at a surface level, 99% of them probably are people who we that will encounter living in Columbus probably already have a home. They have a house, they have an apartment that they go back to at the end of each day. So in general, when we speak about home, we're referring most often, just trying to define what that term means, a place where one lives permanently, especially as a member of a family or a member of a household. It's the place you feel like you belong. It's the place you're at peace, where there's security among other people who are close to you, most often your family. Home is most often where you come from. It's the place where your mother and father came from. It's where they live. You know, last week we had Caleb, our son, come back from his place of abode And we said that he came home. We felt like he came home. There's a sense in which, though he is now married and he has a wife of his own, he has established his own home in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, that he still came home. Why? Because that's where his parents live. That's where his brothers and sisters are. And in this place, he fits in. He belongs there. He has access to things. He's free to live as he would like. Now, I'd like to think that Caleb grew up in a very good, loving home situation. He had a good environment to grow up in where there's peace, where there's security, where there's love and belonging. And yet, I would say to you that even in that environment, he was in need of something beyond that. A different kind of home. A permanent, eternal home. There are many people, I think, who are born into happy homes, as I was, who remain, some remain apart from Christ. They remain citizens of the kingdom of darkness, who are not part of the kingdom of light. They are aliens to the good things of God. They can't know his love, his security, a joyful relationship with God until they receive a new citizenship, and really until they're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They're transferred into a new home. A new place. In that sense, Caleb, though he was born into a Christian home, needed that faith himself wherein he would be transferred. He needed something beyond what he had. And as much as he was and is loved in our home, that love is only temporal benefits. An earthly parent's love can't begin to grant to their children eternal rest, peace, security with God, and so on. And so even though we experience love and provision of our needs and encouragement in our earthly homes sometimes, as believers, we consider the grace that God gives to us, his gracious act of including us in his family, of internally more value than just that earthly situation. Every single person has need of such a home that God alone can provide them. Even those who have wonderful earthly homes, loving parents and supportive siblings and so on. All of that's good. And I would suggest to you that all that the good that you see in those earthly homes is really a type and a shadow of the eternal home that God provides to his children. As good as an earthly home can be, they're borrowing, in a sense, from the grace of God, the common grace of God. But as good as those earthly homes can be, they will pass away. Those earthly relationships of mom and dad and a brother and sister, those will end at death. But there are many people in our world and in our local community who have never known the good side of it, even in their earthly home. They haven't even known the taste of the good and the love that happens there. Their earthly parents have not reflected God's love. Their earthly homes have been places of unrest, anger, mistreatment. And you can go on and on. There really are only two types of homes, whether they are loving homes, comfortable, encouraging, or they're full of dissension, unkindness, and malice. Even in that whole group, the universal set there are still two types. There are homes where Jesus Christ is acknowledged as Lord, and those where he's not. And as we offer help, and we offer hope to people in our community, one of the things that we believe will happen as God is faithful to his promise is that some of those people will come to faith. Some of them will come to faith, and there will suddenly arise in whatever situation, whether it's a loving home or not a loving home, they will have a problem because they have changed their loyalties. They have now placed their heart in Christ's realm. They love the things of God. And there will be a division in their earthly home, whether they were happy or unhappy. Jesus said that those who put their faith in him, put him first in their lives, even above their mother and their father, will be mistreated and they will face strife from those who do not share that allegiance, you see. And yet he says to those who are willing to face that earthly sorrow, because of faith in him. He says in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. How does that happen? How do they get that compensation for trusting in God on this earth? Excuse me. How do they do that? Well, it happens first and foremost as God himself, this God in whom they're putting their trust, becomes to them everything. Becomes their father. Becomes, in many ways, a mother and a sister and a brother and everything. He fills all the gaps. He is all in all. Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6 says, God in his holy habitation is father to the fatherless and protector of widows. In that sense, he becomes the husband to the widow. God settles the solitary in a home, it says. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity and so on. God settles those who trust in him in a home, a new home. He leads them out, a permanent, unshakable home. We sang Psalm 27. Verse 10 says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Put very simply, when a person trusts in Christ, he or she is granted access, as 2 Peter 1 says, into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a new citizenship. That's a new home. They are settled there in a new kingdom, a new home. They receive a new family. They receive a heavenly father. And, I would suggest, new sisters and brothers galore. The process is something God alone does, right? He calls people into this relationship. He adopts them into his family. He brings them into his home. They become his household. But he most often chooses to do that through the visible church. Through the visible church. Through individuals like you and me who have been recipients of God's grace like that. We have been brought into the home. We experience the wonders of that new place. And we offer it to others who minister in his name the grace of God. Grace and peace to you, church, so that you might be grace and peace to the world. As he has offered us grace, so we graciously offer help and we offer hope. And also the home. The people of God who have already been brought into the family then become the new brothers and sisters galore in the eternal family of God to those who have lost in some ways because of alienation and separation and trouble. Father and mother, sister and brother, because they've changed their allegiance to Christ. It's a terrible loss to be alienated from your physical family because you've become a Christian, because you trust in Christ and now you're suddenly alienated. But by God's grace, the church family that he gives more than compensates for that. Being added to a new family when your own has abandoned you is a saving grace of God. We're called to remember our adoption. I've shared with you the story of my brother and sister-in-law who have adopted three children. I think the first two of those were adopted at pretty young ages. They would not probably remember the actual events when these new people showed up at the orphanage and chose them and picked them and took them home and they worked all the paperwork out and all that kind of thing. They wouldn't remember that. But the third was a young boy named Alec. He had a defective heart and was not very healthy, and so a lot of potential parents who wanted to adopt would come and they would look at the children and see Alec, and Alec would, they knew that he was not well. They were fearful that his heart wouldn't even make it, so they did not choose Alec, and so it was, Alec was 7 years old when my brother and sister-in-law came and were introduced to Alec. And I would love to have had a video camera just to watch his face, to capture his expression when he was first told that these people had come and wanted him to be their child. Imagine what that would be like. That he had a new home, that he was receiving a new mother and a father and sisters. He was old enough to remember that event, and so I would like to have seen a picture. I would like to have seen the video. It would have do us well, I think, as believers, to remember our adoption, to review that and say, what happened when God did that to me? What does it do to me? What does it make me think? To meditate on the wonder of God's taking us into his loving family when we have defective hearts. To his doing surgery in us, in a sense, to then establish us in a new home. Think of the family of God, that your brothers and sisters in the Lord that you have experienced over the years, that he has given to you. Have you been blessed by the family of God? I have been immensely blessed. And not just in one little place, but all over the world. Wherever I have gone and met believers, I recognize this is a brother or sister in Christ. Astounding that these people, we love each other immediately. It's a remarkable thing. Think of Jesus Christ, who has daily, ever since, been to you. And I don't, this is not a disrespectful word at all. He's a brother to us. A comforter. He has helped us. He has been the advocate for us. He has been the hospitable one, the caregiver, the comforter. He has given us hope. Friends, do unto others as you would have done to you. Our passage in Ephesians 2 repeatedly says, remember. Remember that at one time. This is your condition. Do you remember your condition? But now in Christ you have been brought near. Remember that through him we now have access to the Father. Remember that you are now a fellow citizen with the saints and members of the household of God. That's the portion of Ephesians 2 that we read. Actually, there's earlier verses that tell us to remember something as well. He says, remember that he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, remember this, remember that in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Remember your adoption. Do you consider this your church? Do you understand the significance and the importance of the visible church in the life of a believer? It's the place where we tangibly experience our spiritual home on this earth. Hear that again. It is the place where you experience the tangible sense of your home spiritually. It's where we experience our fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers that God has provided for us. It's where we tangibly are a part of something. We can contribute to that family of God. It's where we're challenged. It's where we're built up. It's there that God would have each believer be, the visible church. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 reminds us, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. And he speaks about Jew or Greek, slave or free. All were made to drink of one spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. Many people make up this visible church and the invisible church. As in our earthly families, we have a picture on my, I have my picture on my screensaver on my laptop, of our family reunion a year and a half ago or something like that, from my grandparents' generation. And there are now in that picture, I don't know, 95 people or so. There's more than that who couldn't be at the family reunion, but at least they're there. And that's just in two generations. You just see how quickly the Lord has built the family physically. But as an earthly family, as time goes on, new members are added to it. There are lots of faces there that weren't there a couple of years before. There's marriages that people are added to the family. There's births. The body of Christ is a spiritual family, and it's also intended to grow. People are to be added to the church. That's, of course, what Jesus promised, wasn't it? I will build my church. We expect it to grow. We expect it to be built. You know, Jesus could easily have said, I will build my family, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He means the same thing. I will build my household. That means that we who have been added at some point to the visible body of Christ should be expectant. We should be excited at when God adds new people. And we should be quick to offer a visible manifestation of what he is actually doing in the spiritual realm. He has added them to the household. We who are the visible church on the earth have to manifest that, and we have to offer it to those who are in this world, the family of God. So the offer of a loving family as joint members in the visible body of Christ. Now, how do you communicate that? Well, the spirit that you communicated, it seems to me, is, you know, this place is where I have found my adopted family. And it's open to you. It's open, wide open. You can come and enjoy all of the blessings that we have received in Christ. You're wanted in this family. The membership of the Columbus Reformed Presbyterian Church, then, must exercise. And it has to stretch. It has to expand. That's why I use the word exercise. Our welcoming muscles. welcoming muscles. We don't merely greet the first-timer, as we do, but as visitors return, we see faith being built into them, then what do? We enfold these believers into the family of God as joint members of Christ's body, and they have all the privileges of adoption, all of the same family relationship that we have. And remember Christ's declaration of what it would be like on the last judgment day. Remember what he said? When he says to his sheep on the right who have been separated from the goats, he says to them, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father." Where are we going? Where are we being invited to come? "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." We read in John 14 this place that Jesus is preparing for us, this eternal home. It's actually already prepared. We're being prepared for it. And then he says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me." People used to be aliens and strangers to the covenants of God, to the blessings of God, but God has brought them in. And if God has brought them in, then we need to express that in a tangible way by offering a home. That welcome by our Heavenly Father is to our eternal home, of course. You know, people who die in the Lord prior to that day when he comes again are said to go to their what? Their eternal home, their eternal rest. The visible church is the earthly manifestation of that eternal home. The visible church is an earthly manifestation of it. It's imperfect now. It's full of recovering sinners, you and me both included. But it's an embassy of the King. It's a place where citizens of the kingdom experience the love of his family. These people belong here. They're his. And all three aspects are part of the ministry of grace of God that he calls us to offer. Offering people help, offering people hope, and then offering them a home. Absolutely every person who by faith accepts the hope we offer, no matter what their former life of sin, doesn't matter what it is, they belong in this home. Now, small churches have a really nice feel to them. You know everybody? Everybody knows you. You kind of know their stories, their life stories. You can keep up with what's going on in their life. You know, sometimes growth is a little bit uncomfortable because it takes place, as it takes place, that central role that I've played in the church begins to get lost in all the new people. I can't keep track of everybody anymore. I don't know everything as personally as I used to. I see people that I don't even know taking positions of leadership in the church, and that's a little awkward for me. How do you overcome that? That's a real problem. I've grown up in small churches my whole life. In order to overcome that discomfort of growth and change, it seems to me we have to adopt Christ's outlook regarding his expanding household, his kingdom. In actuality, he's continually adding the elect to his family. And he, according to 1 Corinthians 12, is doing that by taking individuals and putting them exactly as he sees fit, just where they belong in the body. Because of their gifts, because of their needs, because of everything. They belong there. That's where he's doing it. And I think we have to be ready for that, as God does that in our midst. And sometimes it happens in little tiny ways when one person comes along, sometimes when you have a group. I was imagining Peter's amazement after he was preaching one day at Pentecost. I would love to see this. This is another video I wish I could capture. He's preaching at Pentecost, and he says these words. So, you know, he finishes his sermon, Acts 2:41. The visible church Peter knew by that point, by the way, is probably about 100 people that are regularly meeting in the households and so on. Maybe a little bigger, I don't know. There certainly were multitudes, but those that met together often are shown up to be about 100 or so. So a church of 100 that Peter's familiar with. But then one day he preaches, and this is what happens. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls in one day. Added to what? They're added to the visible church that Peter knew, this little group of 100 people. 3,000 people added that day. It grows immensely. And imagine the church's reaction to what God is doing, his work. In chapter 5 of Acts, just a few chapters later, verses 12 to 14, we read this. Now many signs and wonders were regularly being done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. We're going to have to add more chairs to the dining room table. You know, what are we going to do to make these people feel at home here? It was going to be tough, right? It was going to be an awkward time. But awkward times, when God is doing a work, can be dealt with. They're exciting. I want us to start feeling a little bit of the excitement that we can be excited that the Lord would do that here. I'm not saying 3,000 in a day. Okay, that'd be lovely. I'd love that. Where are they going to sit? You know. No, I'm not saying that. But as we're doing the work that God calls his church to do, to be offering help to people, offering the gospel of hope to people, and then saying, you belong here. You belong in the visible manifestation of what is really God's doing everywhere. Come and be a part of that here, because you're loved. I'll be your brother. I'll be your sister, you know. You're part of my family because I've been added to this by grace. I'm an adopted child too. Isn't that great? Come and be with me and I'll be your brother. It's exciting. It's exciting stuff. Notice that they are said to be added not to Peter, not to the church in Jerusalem. They're added to the Lord, it says. They are his. They are members of his body. They belong to him. They don't own the church. We don't own the church. It's not our church here in Columbus. It's his church. He owns it. It's his household. People are being added to his household. We simply must be quick to offer welcome into this home away from their eternal home, if I can say it that way. I just want to say we should be excited. I'm excited about this. I mean, I'm thrilled that God will use us in our work, in our place. And may God truly bless us as we pray, because prayer is how we ask him to do the work. Truly bless us with this growth as we offer help and hope and a home to those in Columbus. Let's ask him to do that. Let's pray.